23. Now, we've been discussing, remember, we're technically in our series on the book of Exodus. But we came to some of the feasts, and I decided that it would be a good thing to discuss in order the feasts of the Lord, or the festivals of the Lord. And these were celebrations that the Lord prescribed to the Jewish nation, to the Hebrew people, typically to remember, to commemorate, or to give thanks for something. But what I've been demonstrating, the remarkable thing we're demonstrating is this. The Lord who gave the command for these yearly feasts, seven of which took place on an annual basis, the Lord who gave the command for that providentially planned these feasts to be prophetic of the life and ministry of Christ. Now, we had a series some time ago. I did a series on Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Can we prove that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah? Yes, we can. These feasts are another part of the evidence for that, because there is no way, humanly speaking, that anyone could have mapped this out in such a manner as to perfectly fulfill the feast. And let me explain what I mean. So, we talked about the first feast, which is the Passover. By the way, I need to point something out just to make this clear. You will recall, if you look at these dates, these feasts all kind of, these overlap. First fruits overlaps with unleavened bread. Unleavened bread lasted a week. Nisan 14 was Passover. These three together oftentimes are just referred to as Passover, okay? They're actually three separate feasts, but people would travel up for the feast of Passover and for unleavened bread and first fruits. They'd stay through the whole thing. It was kind of a big celebration, though they weren't required the pilgrim feast. They weren't required in all of those, but they would stay. So sometimes that whole group of feasts is referred to as Passover. Now, what was the Passover? The Passover for the Jewish people, it was a commemoration, of course, of their deliverance from Egypt. But for us, it speaks of the crucifixion of Christ. And the apostle said that even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And the guiding verse, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, that is a guiding verse to think about. So the Old Testament feasts pictured something. In other words, and this is very important, you get this. In other words, those feasts were in reality a prophecy or a prediction. The Passover, and they would slay the lamb of the first year, a lamb without blemish and without spot. They would put the blood, watch this, they dip hyssop, which was like a weed. It was almost like a paintbrush, a large weed. They would dip that in the blood of the slain animal, and they would put that blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. That is the top framing of the door. What does that form when you put the blood like this and like this? What does that form? It forms a cross, okay? That was what God said, and it's prophetic of Jesus. So the Passover pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. Then the unleavened bread, the celebration of unleavened bread. What is that? They would remove from their house all leaven. Any bread that had yeast in it would be removed from their house. And you remember we talked about how they would take three pieces of the bread and they would hide that somewhere in the house, wrap the one in the linen cloth. That, by the way, is still done by Jewish people today. And that pictures the burial of Jesus. So the unleavened bread speaks of his burial. Then the first fruits, which is what I dealt with last time, that speaks of resurrection. And the first fruits was when the barley harvest came ready, and this would be in the spring. By the way, whenever you're thinking about all these things, you have to think in regard to Israel's climate. Okay, Israel is a remarkable country, because when you, and many of you will be going to Israel with me in the 1st of December, when you go to Israel with me, you're going to see snow on the mountain of Mount Hermon. You're going to see snow up there. And Israel is, as a nation, is approximately the size of the state of Israel. State of New Jersey. Israel as a nation is the size of the state of New Jersey, roughly. And so when you come down from the north and down through Galilee, eventually you come to Jerusalem. You go up to Jerusalem. That is why they call it Mount Zion. It is situated on a much higher level. But then when you go south of Jerusalem, you're going to go down toward the Dead Sea. How many have heard of the Dead Sea? Now, those going on that trip, you will actually be able to float in the Dead Sea. And let me tell you something. It really works. It works, and I have tested it out for all of you, because I am bigger than all of you. And if it can support me, it can support you. You'll have an opportunity to float in the Dead Sea. That is the lowest place on earth. And the temperatures there are very, very hot. When I was there, it was 108 degrees. So there's a tremendous difference between north and south in such a small country as Israel. There's a tremendous difference in the climate. Well, so the Feast of the First Fruits was really a Thanksgiving feast for the barley harvest. And you'll remember what they did. They cut, before any of the barley was harvested out in the fields, they cut the sheaf of barley, they brought it into the temple, and the Bible says they waved it before the Lord. How did they wave it? Just like this. They went back and forth on before the brazen altar. They went back and forth like this, and then they brought the sheaf up and down. Okay, now when you go back and forth like this, and when you go up and down, what is that, Steve? The cross. I knew you'd get that, Steve. I knew you'd get that. And so that's the cross, okay? And it pictures the cross. So the first fruits, though, is more than that. They've cut a sheaf out of the field. And that sheaf is just a tiny little sample, right? Remember that? Of this whole barley field all over Israel where they planted barley. It's just a tiny sample. Well, Pastor Monty, why cut that sheaf? Because that sheaf is the first fruits. It is a promise of the harvest that is yet to come. And no one was allowed to harvest their field until that ceremony was done in the temple. What's the importance of that? The Bible describes Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. That Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of a harvest to follow, a tremendous harvest to follow, of which we are part. And so that is a picture of the resurrection. And I think last time we went through all kinds of New Testament verses that illustrate that principle for us. Now tonight, we're going to deal with the Feast of Pentecost, or what the Jewish people call the Feast of Weeks, and it is pronounced Shavuot in the Jewish language. So this is a feast that took place after. Now, I need you to notice this. You have Sivan 7, or that could be 6. Remember, the dating in here is a little bit approximate, depending on the calendars. Over the years, the calendars have changed, and there's a lot of dating issues. However, I do want to point something out. The Feast of Pentecost would take place, and I'll read the scripture in a moment, 49 days plus 1 after we have the Feast of the First Fruits, okay? Now, the Feast of the First Fruits landed precisely on Sunday. Listen carefully. So does the Feast of Pentecost. Now, you say, Pastor Monty, but sometimes the Jews celebrate it on a different day. It's interesting what happened. In the time of Christ, it was always on a Sunday, the day after Sabbath. You're going to see that. Sabbath was a Saturday. You're going to see that in the scripture in a moment. But I believe that the Jewish teachers and the rabbis were so concerned about the way that Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, which they didn't believe in, but they had to make a cover story for, and then Pentecost, I think they were so concerned about how these things were not only falling on a specific date, but also on a specific day, that is Sunday, that Jewish scholars had a little bit of a get-together, and they decided that rather than have this holiday specifically land on a Sunday, they would just slap it with a calendar date. Does everyone understand what I'm getting to? And so they would just do that in order to kind of throw people off the trail of the parallels with Christ. But the Bible evidence, as you're going to see in a moment, and what was practiced in the time of Jesus, was that these things fell specifically on a Sunday, and they had to, because it would come after the Sabbath. So look, and the Sabbath was a Saturday. Look in your Bible with me, Leviticus 23, verse 15. It describes this very significant feast. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, okay, the day after the Sabbath, which is Saturday, from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, now that is the barley harvest, what we talked about, the barley harvest, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye, now Sabbaths are Saturdays, the morrow after the 7th of the 7th Sabbath is what day? Sunday. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. This is what is called, what we call the word Pentecost. Of course, the prefix penta meaning 5 or 5 weeks. That's more of the Greek way to put it. The Jews called it the Feast of Weeks, where they were counting weeks. Sometimes they called it the Shavuot in the Hebrew language. And look at verse 17. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. Now, what in the world is a wave loaf? You know what a loaf is, like a loaf of bread? But these were going to be loaves given in offerings. Remember the barley harvest, the wave offering before the Lord? This is very similar. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. So this is not, and by the way, this Feast of Pentecost commemorated or the beginning of the wheat harvest, okay? But in this case, you're not harvesting, pulling up some wheat and bringing it into the temple. You're actually milling the wheat and making bread. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. Oh, isn't that interesting? Baked with leaven. Now wait just a minute, Pastor. We just went through the Feast of Unleavened Bread that last 1 week. Yes, this is different. Leaven, remember, is yeast. Unleavened bread would be very flat. It would be a flatbread, similar to flatbread sandwiches that you get today, similar to that. But leavened bread is the good stuff, amen? Leavened bread is leavened bread. By the way, don't eat Wonder Bread. Well, how horrible. Or Bunny Bread. That's why your kids look so pasty and sick. Okay, if your kid looks like a piece of bunny bread, it's because he's eaten too much of that. Don't, that is such garbage. It's such, okay, let's just move on. So, this in the Bible, this was not bunny bread. It's really clear in the scripture. So they would bring this before the Lord. They would be made with fine flour. They should be baked with leaven, so it's a risen bread. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then shall ye sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Now, in the case of the barley sheaf, that was placed upon the brazen altar and that was burned. In the case of the loaves of bread, and picture round loaves of bread in your mind, if you will. Those who traveled to Israel with me, you'll see those. They're delicious. By the way, someone brought up the issue, Pastor Monty, when you go to Israel, will you stay on the keto diet? I probably will. Because there's such an abundance of good keto food there. I might sneak a piece of bread because some of that's pretty good. I might sneak just one or two. But they would take the loaves, and by the way, there were 2 of them, and they would hold them up before the Lord. They did not burn these on the altar. Those would be consumed later by the priest along with the 2 lambs that were mentioned there. It was food for the priest. So this is what would take place. Verse number 21, ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein, so similar to the Sabbath. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest. Okay, now what does that mean? In other words, when you reap the fields, you're going to leave the corners with the wheat still standing, okay? You're going to leave part of it in the field. So part of what you planted is going to be left in the field. Why is that? Thou shalt not gather any gleaning of thy harvest. In other words, you're not going into those corners and you're going to clean out all that grain. You're not doing that. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. By the way, I find that interesting. Let me just pause here for a moment. God said that in every society, there are people who struggle to make it, okay? Every society has that, people who struggle to make it. And God said that part of Israel's social safety net, and this is not the only part, but part of Israel's social safety net was going to be the idea that when there's a harvest, you're not sending your workers to reap the harvest to get every kernel of grain out of there. You're going to leave the corners. You're going to leave some extra so that people who don't have as much, who have a need, they can come and they can glean after the reapers. So the men would come in, they would reap a field, but according to Scripture, they'd leave whole sections of that field untouched. And then after that would come in the gleaners. And these were people who were poor and they needed food. They needed sustenance. They would go and they would gather their own. Now, that's educational. Number one, God, there should be a social safety net. I do believe in a social safety net for the most vulnerable in our society. I do believe in that. But number two, I want you to notice something. The gleaners had to go get it themselves. Oh boy. Oh boy. Yeah, they did. This wasn't welfare, okay? This was God saying, we're going to provide for people who have had a bad time, a difficult time, socially, they've whatever the problem is. I'm providing for them, but they're going to go get it themselves. They're going to put forth the effort to go get it themselves. Why would that be? Because in the Bible, work is always glorified as something that is good. Work is a good thing, okay? And so I think that's a good pattern overall. But so that was the feast. Now the timing of the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Pentecost, Shavuot, whatever you call it, it was 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. It's not a fixed calendar date, but it lands on a Sunday. The Jews did make a fixed calendar date, I think, to kind of confuse people as to the Christian significance. You'll see that in a moment. It was the beginning of the wheat harvest. Now, how did the Jewish people understand this feast? Okay, and I'm speaking now of Jewish people primarily in the time of Christ. How did they understand this? There were specific temple offerings that were required. I've just read through the passage, and you heard of these. If you want to cross-reference that, Numbers 28 would be the place to go. Okay, there was the wave offering, the two loaves of bread. Now, this is an interesting thing because the Jews themselves assigned certain meanings to these things, okay? And it is very interesting to me that the Jews said that the bread had a particular picture. Now, picture in your mind the priest holding up two separate loaves of bread, and the Jewish people themselves said that one of the loaves represented Jewish people, and the other loaf represented Gentile people. This was not something that the church made up. This is something Jewish people believed. So, these two together. In other words, God is the God of everybody, okay? The Jewish people in a special, unique relationship covenantal manner, but then everybody, the Gentiles as well. And so the Jews believe that the two loaves, and the reason they're leavened, they have leaven. Leaven is a picture of sin, so this is sinful humanity, but God is the Father of all, ultimately. He's the Creator Father of all. And so the Jews believed that. And then, of course, there were blood sacrifices as well. Now, the requirements, there were certain requirements of the worshipers as well. What were the requirements? Okay, they had to show up. This is called a pilgrim festival. The males who were able-bodied did have to show up for these. There are three pilgrim festivals. They would come for the first fruits, so generally they'd come for Passover because first fruits started right away very quickly after that. They had to show up for Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, and present themselves before the Lord, and they also showed up for something called the Feast of Tabernacles that we'll get into later in the series. But the pilgrim feast, they had to show up for those things. Now, fast forward in your brain for a second. Acts chapter 2, remember what happened? They were gathered together on the day of Pentecost, okay? There were people from every corner of the then known world in Jerusalem. Can I say something tonight? Jerusalem is a big deal. It's a big deal. It is the most controversial piece of real estate on the face of the earth and will be until Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. People from all over the world would come into Jerusalem for this feast that was required. They were told in addition that they needed to remember their deliverance from Egypt. That is an ongoing theme of the feasts and festivals of the Lord. The third thing they did on the Feast of Pentecost was they would bring a free will offering to the Lord. It did not prescribe how much. Remember in the Old Testament, tithing was something that was practiced, but then the Lord said this, beyond giving your 10%, give something over and above, and God said there is a special day to do that. That is the day of the Feast of Pentecost, and he said, we're not telling you how much to give, but he said, you should give, you will give, it is a requirement to give something over and above, and the free will part is you're determining what you're going to give. So that was generally how that was practiced back at that time. Now, well, what do Jewish people do today? Because you notice I talk a lot about the temple, and there's no temple there. Since 70 AD, there has been no temple. So there are no sacrifices possible without the temple. And this has frustrated especially Orthodox Jewish people who want to maintain these traditions. And so what do they do? Well, some of the rabbis got together way back when. And they decided that they would use this day, this Feast of Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks, they would use this day specifically to commemorate the birth of Israel and the giving of the law. Okay, now this is very significant, what I'm saying. So there's no more temple. And they couldn't do the sacrifices, and they couldn't do, some would still lift bread before the Lord, but really it was impossible to fulfill the requirements of Leviticus 23. And so they thought this through, and they looked back to Exodus 19, and they did some things with the dating of the events. And they found out, interestingly, that Exodus 19 and the giving of the law happened perhaps precisely on the same day as would fall this particular festival, this particular Feast of Weeks. And so they looked at all of those things and they said, we're going to use this now because we don't have a temple. We're going to commemorate the birth of Israel as a covenant nation and focus on the giving of the law, the giving of the Torah, the giving of the Bible. There's also an interesting tradition held by some that King David was born on this day and may have died on this very day. Now, all of those things that I'm saying, they're just Jewish traditions, but this is how the Jewish people today handle this particular holiday. So what do they do? If you were Jewish, if you were Orthodox Jewish, one of the things you would do is this. You would read the book of Ruth on that day. When Pentecost comes, you read the book of Ruth. Why the book of Ruth? That's the book of the harvest. Remember Ruth and Boaz and all of that in that wonderful story. Beautiful. By the way, one of the most beautiful love stories you'll ever read in your life is the book of Ruth. And what a beautiful story. And so they will read the book of Ruth, the whole book. They will recite the Ten Commandments, representing the law that God gave at Sinai, because now they've kind of changed the meaning to be we're commemorating the giving of the law on this particular day. They will study and talk about the Torah all night long. This is not a feast for you that turn in early. How many of you turn in early? Do you? I love to go to bed early. But I love to get up at before the crack of dawn. 5 o'clock. Don't you love mornings? I am a morning, my wife despises this of me, I am a morning person with a vengeance. I'm absolutely bound out of bed and I'm ready to go. I was at 5 o'clock this morning up studying and I was totally alert. Right now, I'm about to pass out, but I was totally alert at 5 o'clock in the morning. And so they will stay up all night and they'll have a Bible study. But you know what's really cool about the Bible study? Here's what's really cool. They consume dairy products during that time. Now, why? Because this is the thinking, this is the modern Jew, because the word of God is sweeter than milk and honey. And one of the products of choice that they consume throughout their all-night Bible study is cheesecake. Now, I'd rather have ice cream. If I ate cheesecake all night long, okay, I would never wake up in the morning. I would go into some kind of a food coma. You'd have to call 911. But it seems like it's kind of fun, doesn't this? Someone said, Pastor Monty, let's celebrate this. Okay, I'm for it. Let's go ahead and do it. But that's the modern observance among the Jews. Now what does this mean? Okay, I got to have you take your Bible with me. Turn to John chapter 14. So here's where it gets really interesting. John chapter 14. Remembering then that these feasts are a prophecy of the ministry of Jesus, John chapter 14, I want you to see a prediction that Jesus made. John chapter 14 are words that Jesus spoke before his crucifixion, and I want you to see this. John 14, verse 25, Jesus said this, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." Now, he was still there. He had not been crucified. He had not ascended to heaven. Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and brings all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Remember, Jesus said he would go away and the Comforter would come. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to dwell inside those of us who are believers, to dwell inside us and to remind us of the things that Jesus said. And that's something, by the way, that sincere Christians really experience. It's a remarkable thing when that happens. So that's part of that. Turn, if you will, to John 16. John 16 in your Bible with me, verse number 7. John 16, verse 7. Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." That's kind of crazy talk, really, isn't it? Well, Jesus is with us. He's with his disciples. And he says, "Now listen, fellas, it's a good thing that I'm going to go away." That's very counterintuitive. I would not think that's a good thing. But Jesus gave a reason. He said, "It is expedient," or "it's a good thing for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come." That's the Holy Spirit. "The Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit is going to come with his ministry when Jesus goes away. That's one of the promises that is given in Scripture. Now look at verse number 12. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. What is that saying? That is a promise that when Jesus goes away, the Holy Spirit's going to come. Now remember, these words spoken before the crucifixion, the disciples weren't clear on what Jesus meant by all of this. They didn't fully understand it. Take your Bible now, turn to Luke's Gospel 24, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Remembering that the disciples did not fully understand what Jesus had said, it is recorded in the Word of God, but Luke 24 gives us another explanation of what Jesus meant. Those words in John were spoken prior to his crucifixion. Luke 24 is spoken after his crucifixion and resurrection. Begin with me in verse number 44, Luke 24, 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, referencing the words back in John 14, John 16, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's very key. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all of the Old Testament predicts details of the life of Jesus. These feasts right here, they predict details of the life of Jesus in a way that every generation of Jew understood, and these feasts are still, in one way or another, acknowledged or celebrated by Jewish people today. Verse 45, then opened he, Jesus, opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Now watch this. Back in John 14 and John 16, Jesus made predictions about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had predicted his crucifixion. Peter was the one who most vociferously rejected the idea of Jesus being crucified. Everything that Jesus said concerning all of this, his ministry as Messiah, it was all this big blur in the minds of the apostles. We're told that. But look at verse 45. Jesus opened their understanding. I think that was a divine act of opening their mind in such a way that all of a sudden they could see Christ on the pages of the Old Testament, and they saw him everywhere. The proof of that is in the epistles written by the apostles where they explain Jesus from the Old Testament. So now all of a sudden their eyes are open, they're starting to see, they're understanding some things better. Verse 46, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. So he's explaining the gospel from the Old Testament, the prediction, I'm sure, Isaiah 53, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now verse number 45, every eye in verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued with power from on high. And after that was the ascension. You say, Pastor Monty, what is that? It is a very specific promise that the disciples were to wait in Jerusalem, what we now know as the upper room. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit that Christ had promised would be sent, and they would be endued with power from on high. They would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what was the fulfillment of the promise? Your Bibles are open to Acts chapter 2. Take your Bible, turn there. They're not open yet, but they will be. Acts chapter 2. What is the fulfillment of the promise? What is the fulfillment? This is where we get back into the feast part. Verse 1, chapter 2, the book of Acts, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We know that to be the upper room, by the way. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The word tongues there means languages. It's the Greek word glossase, from which we get the word or the idea of glossolalia or tongue speech. The word glossase means languages. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the Bible says in verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Why were they there? Because of the Feast of Pentecost. Well, why did they show up for that feast? Because they were required to, and observant Jews would come to that feast. Now, when it was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these the disciples who were doing this? Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear every man in our own tongue?" By the way, the Greek word there is dialecto or dialect. So now we're not only hearing broad language groups, but individuals were hearing their own dialect spoken from the mouth of the apostles. "And how hear every man and we in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then there's a list of all of the languages. This, by the way, was a fulfillment of the coming of the Spirit of God. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? I want everyone to look carefully. Listen carefully. What happened? Number one, officially, the church was born or covenanted. Okay, now, I want you to hear carefully. Israel, as a nation, was taken out of Egypt in deliverance and wandered around the wilderness. And then they finally got to Mount Sinai. It is at Mount Sinai that Israel entered into official covenant with God Almighty to be his representative people on this earth. I believe the Lord was gathering his church in the Gospels. He was gathering his church. Do you know why I believe that? Because the church is mentioned in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 18, tell it unto the church, okay? They understood that something was being organized. So the organization of the church began by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, but the covenant relationship of the church as the people of God, indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit of God, that took place in Acts chapter 2. So it is fair to say that the inauguration of the church as a living organism of believers who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, that took place in Acts chapter 2. Now, keep that in the back of your mind for a moment. So this was very, very significant. And it happened on what day, folks? Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. So there was the fulfillment. It also was a fulfillment in Acts chapter 2 of the prophecy given by the prophet Joel. Look at verse 16, Acts 2 and verse 16. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams." That was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Stop, verse 18. That is fully, completely fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But the quotation goes on. Verse 19. "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." Not a trick question. Is that recorded in Acts chapter 2? Did that happen? I'm giving you a hint by shaking my head. No, that didn't happen. Now, wait a minute. He's quoting the entire passage of the book of Joel. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come." What is that? That passage will be fulfilled yet in the future, at the close of the tribulation period, when Jesus Christ returns again. Acts chapter 2 fulfills the first portion of Joel's prophecy. The second portion will be fulfilled later when when the Lord Jesus comes again. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass," I love this, "that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 2 verses 16 to 18 speak of Jesus' first advent and the ministry of the church age. We are living in the church age. Acts 2 verses 19 through 20 speak of his second advent when there will be signs. The book of Revelation talks about tremendous earth-shattering events and the blood and the moon and the sun darkened and all of those things in the book of Revelation. Those are predictors of the second coming of Christ. And then, of course, verses 32 through 36, and I don't have time to read all that, they speak of the risen Lord of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so you say, "Pastor Mahdi, why is this so interesting?" Here is why. Because here we have the crucifixion of Jesus, celebrated in the form of the Passover by Jews from every generation, from the moment it was instituted by Moses down to the present hour. We have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, still celebrated by Jewish people down to the present hour. It pictures the burial of Jesus. We have the first fruits, that is acknowledged. They begin their counting from this day toward Pentecost. That speaks again of the resurrection of Jesus. We have his death, we have his burial, we have his resurrection. Then what happened next? 50 days later, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God at Pentecost and the establishment of the church. Now let me connect a dot for you. Two dots. We said a moment ago that the Jewish people kind of changed the emphasis of the Feast of Weeks because they didn't have a temple. And they changed that emphasis to the giving of the law and the establishment of Israel as a covenant people. Today, that's what Jewish people will say. Well, we're celebrating our being established as a covenant people at the moment the law was given. Do you not find it interesting that the Lord chose specifically the day of Pentecost to institute his church? In other words, the new organism that he would deal with. Now listen carefully. God has not set Israel aside. Israel will eventually again become the centerpiece of all prophecy. Israel is the apple of God. That's why this nation had better remain pro-Israel and pro-Jewish, okay? I am the most pro-Jewish Christian you will ever meet, because they are God's people. Now, they've been set aside for this time during the church age. The rejection of Christ opened the door for belief to the Gentiles, of which we're all thankful, because I think most, if not all, are Gentiles in the room tonight. But this day, the coming of the Holy Spirit, remember, if we're going to use the feast of this as a commemorating of the giving of the law, what happened when the Holy Spirit came? The Bible says that the law of God was written on the tables of our hearts, Jeremiah chapter 31, right? Does everyone see this? So I'm going to throw something out in the 2 minutes I have left, some interesting parallels here. The Feast of Weeks came to commemorate the birth of Israel and the giving of the law. That's when they entered into covenant with Jehovah in Exodus chapter 19. How could the Christian Pentecost, our idea, relate to this event? Well, first of all, both events, interestingly, occurred on approximately the same day. Exodus 19, verse 1 explains that. This event, the event in Exodus 19, was associated with fire. Remember that? There were thunderings, lightning, smoke on the mountain when Moses went up to bring the Ten Commandments. Was there any fire in Acts chapter 2? Yes, there was. Cloven tongues as of fire. The old Jewish tradition, and this is, I thought this was interesting. And again, this is just that Jewish tradition, okay? So this is not in the Bible, but this is the Jewish tradition. A very ancient rabbi held that when God spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses, and they were penned by Moses on the tables of stone, or written by God on the tables of stone, those were also spoken verbally, and I don't know where the rabbis got these ideas. They got all kinds of ideas, but a lot of them believe that voice from God was discernible in 70 different languages. I just think that's interesting, because on the day of Pentecost, what happened? There were a multitude of languages and dialects, as I mentioned a moment ago, that were spoken on the day of Pentecost. The Ten Commandments, of course, were written on stone tablets. Here's a contrast. The Holy Spirit writes the Word of God on our hearts. Hebrews 8, verse 10 is a good reference point for that. Moses descended from Mount Sinai and placed the Ten Commandments in a tabernacle, did he not? The Holy Spirit descended from heaven and placed the law of God in our hearts, and our body becomes what? The temple of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm just saying, these parallels are strikingly interesting. They're so striking that Jewish people don't like it when Christian people talk about this. Because how could one person fulfill all of these feasts in perfect order in his life when the events that forced the fulfillment of them were beyond his control? Does everybody follow me? See, this is Jewish people struggle with this because, well, we don't want to think of Jesus as our Messiah, but it's awfully hard when he fulfills Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then Pentecost is fulfilled in the Christian church. That's awfully hard to do that. The law of Sinai, or the covenant, that formed God's covenant people, the Jews, Israel as a nation. Pentecost formed God's people as the church. And I'm simply pointing out that these are very, very interesting parallels and striking to the Jews. Now, I'm just going to bait you for next time. Fulfilled in the death of Jesus, fulfilled unleavened bread in the burial of Jesus, fulfilled first fruits in the resurrection of Jesus, fulfilled the coming of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Oh, look what we got here. We've got this huge gap. The gap. What's the gap all about, preacher? Look at this. This is where we're living today. We don't know how big that gap is. That's what's called the church age. Okay, the church age. This is where we live today. We don't know how big that is. But there are three more feasts. There are three more feasts. There are three more feasts. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, those were fulfilled literally in Jesus' first advent. Do you think? I'm just going to give you a hint. Do you think that it's possible that these three will be fulfilled at his second coming? Do you think so? I do. We're going to talk about that. The feasts of Israel. See, people read through this stuff in the Bible, and they're like, bring a sheaf and wave it before the Lord, get these loaves of bread and throw those things around, and then kill a couple animals, and we'll see what happens. That's how people read their Bibles, okay? But the Bible, there's a specific reason for this in the Bible, because it is a map, I think, it is a map for the ages. And I think it is a predictor of things yet to come. And if Jesus, and we know that he did, fulfilled all four of those feasts literally in his first advent, I can only expect that these, I can't wait to get to those. Can you wait? I can't wait. I can only expect that Jesus will fulfill those in his second advent. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you and love your word. Thank you, Lord, for how Old and New Testaments mesh together to confirm our absolute faith in Christ as our Lord, our Savior, the Messiah of the Jewish people. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to strengthen our faith and, Lord, to keep our eyes lifted toward heaven, because one day you're coming again, just as you have promised. Thank you, Lord, for your word and its fulfillment. And I pray now, Lord, you'll bless us as we take a moment to pray for folks in our church. In Jesus' name.